So for our first talk of the new year, for 2024, I just wanted to really cast some vision, although it will be very, very brief. We've already spoken about our desire for people to get involved in small groups, and we've also spoke about the prayer and fasting that we're starting through January. But I'm aware, and I've checked into some of these things, that for most leaders, their Vision Sundays or their first talks in the new year are often about building projects or taking the church from 50 people to 100 people or from 100 people to 200 people or news about food banks and various different things like that. But not for us in King's Church. Not that none of those are important or that they're aspects or expressions of how the church works itself out in a local community and into the world. And hopefully many practical things, and we'll be speaking about some next week, will flow out of this main thing. But the main thing that I have a sense that God has given me to speak about this Sunday, and it's been expressed already wonderfully by you this morning, is the desire to be in God's presence. And that is what I feel as if God has really laid on my heart. Now, it's a word that we've been using. It's a word that we've had a sense God has been speaking to us for some time. And God has been speaking powerfully to us. He spoke to us about a year or 18 months ago about having a preparedness, that we were supposed to prepare a church, prepare a people to meet their God. And also into that and alongside that came this whole aspect of rearranging or been rearranged, the fact that the church would be the same but look so different and do things differently. And so God's presence has to be our priority. God's presence has to be of the utmost importance to us. And I do see so many churches, and I speak to so many leaders, although they're not admitting it, it's just written all over them, really, that they're weighed down by stuff. They're weighed down by doing things, chasing the next social action, chasing the next thing. And the leaders are burnt out because they're not doing, I suspect, that what God has called them first and foremost to do, and that is to press into Him. And we will always do that at King's Church, even though if you went and asked other churches and asked for an identity about King's Church, they would say that we have got a name in the community, that we do a lot of social action. But they have got to spring out of something. And they've got to spring out of time spent in God's presence. And that has got to be the main thing for us. And I think somehow, in part, we've expressed that corporately this morning. And of course, in some ways, it's easy to express that corporately. It's when we're on our own that really matters. It's what we do in the days when the church is not gathered together that establishes and builds our relationship with God. So I just want to pray, and then I'll just continue with what I want to share with you this morning. Father God, we just want to say thank you for your love for us, these wonderful words to these songs which have helped us express so wonderfully our love for you this morning. We thank you for all the ways in which we've put words to music about our joy in you and our delight in you and the wonder that you chose us and called us out of darkness into your wonderful light. And we thank you that you did that by choosing us before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and blameless before you in love. And the way that you choose to do that was that your Son, your only begotten Son, as we've sang, came out of the glory and the majesty of heaven for people like me and died in my place that I might go free. We thank you, Lord. We're going to celebrate in just a few moments as we join together to break bread. But Father, we just want to say thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the promised Holy Spirit. We thank you for all that you did as you walked this earth. But we thank you that you didn't leave us orphaned. You didn't leave us without the promised Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that now you come and fill us and indwell us. That our bodies are the very temple, the very dwelling place where you dwell. And we know that because of the way that you speak to us, because of the way that you speak to our conscience, for the way that you address us. And we just want to say we want more of that. We want more of that because we want to honour the Father increasingly in the way that we live our lives. We want to glorify the Son increasingly in the way that we live our lives. And Holy Spirit, we want to acknowledge you in everything that we say and do. In Jesus' name. Amen. So God's presence. My experience of God's presence goes back to the beginning for me, really. You all are familiar with my story, I'm sure, that up until the age of about 19 or 20, I'd never stepped foot in the church in my life and I had no intentions of doing so. I won't repeat that. But when I did start going to church, with trepidation, I went to a local church. I lived here in Selby. I won't say what church it is, but I went to a local church, and the vicar was not like me. The vicar was a very kind and gentle man. And if I'm honest, without disrespecting him, he was a typical vicar. He was wet, basically. And that's just what he was like. He was found it very, very difficult to speak to people one-to-one. But he had a kindness in his heart, and he must have had a genuineness of what he was saying, because what he spoke to me and what the Holy Spirit was doing with me changed everything in my life. And everything was different for me then, and so the presence of God was everywhere. I thought when we sang this morning, there was one particular song I'm hoping to remember things, but when we spoke about the name of Jesus and we proclaimed the name of Jesus, you have no equal, you have no rival. Now and forever, you are the same. The only time I ever used the name Jesus was to blaspheme. And when I met Jesus, that all obviously changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. In a moment, I was changed. And the name of Jesus, in that sense, could not come out of my mouth. And so I was in awe of everything. And I used to go to meetings with 6 or 8 elderly ladies, often just looking for something, just looking for the presence of God. And often, to be honest, not finding it. Finding some very nice, well-meaning people. But even then, with no knowledge, with no background, with no experience, knowing there was something more. I started to read the Bible. I just read about this man on the pages of Scripture that just leapt out at me. Not in a way that I'd considered them in our way at school, when I wasn't listening, I wasn't interested. But now, everything came to life. And in my quest to find the presence of God, and with other people that were around me, Angela's parents included, Angela as well, who was really a backslidden teenager when I met her, we wanted to find the more, and that took us to another church, actually in York. And I have to say, even though it's a different style of church to what we have here now, the presence of God was awesome. When you walked in there, you had a sense of the very presence of God. And they worshipped in a different manner. They worshipped with more freedom. One of the things I remembered was at the breaking of bread, and I think they probably called it the Eucharist or something like that. It was a word that I didn't understand, and certainly didn't really know what it meant, but they sang. They sang the communion. And I can just remember being undone. Absolutely undone from a young man who had never cried before. I think the vicar was the only sensitive person, man, certainly the only sensitive man I'd ever met. All I met was brash people, arrogant people, I guess, and just something of the love of Jesus flooded over me, and I was undone. And I guess because of that, it shaped me so much. I've always desired to have that presence, to be in that presence. But I want to tell you, I'm not coming to you with a wonderful report this morning, but it's always been like that for me. I've had ups and downs. And yet it was wonderful to go to this place. And I won't say the name of the church. You might have to be there next week and go on that. But it was amazing. It changed me. It convicted me. I could never be the same again. So when I come back to thinking of God's presence, I remember that there in the early days. Don't even know whether I'd made a profession of faith at that time. I certainly knew that, I couldn't have explained it to you, but I was born again. Something happened to me, and I don't have time to go into all that this morning. But just in preparation for speaking to you this morning, we're not doing an exposition this morning. I'm not going to take a passage of scripture and break it down verse by verse. I'm shooting a little bit from the hip, if you can bear with me in that. But a few years ago, and I was just reminded this week, I was just looking through some books on a bookshelf. I was looking for something in particular, and the Holy Spirit just directed me to this book which I was given. When I went to a leadership training week in South Africa, they called it a pitso, which I think in South Africa is a gathering, what we understand to be a gathering, a pitso they call it. And some leaders were gathered, about 20, and just started to look through this book. It was about leadership, but actually it was, although the guy who wrote it was a Christian, it was really a secular book. And we worked our way through it in that week and obviously applied spiritual principles. But at the end of that week, each of us, all 20 of us, were asked to write in the inside covers of each other's books, saying something about what our experience and our relationship to them had been and how what had happened in that week. And I began to read what people had written about me. And wow, it was so humbling. It's about 5 years ago now, and I couldn't believe that these people, these guys who I looked up to, these guys who were leading big churches, these guys who had all this incredible gifting, one of them's going to be with us in a few weeks. And I just thought, wow, they're writing this about me. And even though we're all on our walk with God, we've all got to work things out. That's why sanctification is such an important doctrine. We keep coming back to it, but we're working things out. So I often say one of the big issues that I had when I first met Angela was insecurities. And I had a lot of insecurities. And mostly, I think, they were addressed. And as I became a Christian, I think some of them were just lies and they failed away. But some of them were very real. And I want to say, as I read this stuff, I did start to think, how could they write this about me? And so I have a sense that obviously there are still some insecurities there. They've not expressed themselves in the same way. But nevertheless, there's always work for God to do in our lives, isn't there? God is always, by his Holy Spirit, doing something in us. I'm never going to be made perfect until I see Jesus face to face. And amazingly, I will somehow be like him. And so will you. And so I recognise that there is still some way to go. And I even had to ask myself, am I even in the same place as I was then? If I went on the same week now with the same guys, would they be able to write the same things about me? Would there be any growth there? Have I gone on in maturity? Obviously, I wouldn't want to answer that. But when you encounter God's presence, we will receive these things. We'll receive at least peace, assurance, refreshment, forgiveness. Who wouldn't want those things? And we talk about being rearranged, but ever since I met Jesus, he has been rearranging me. It's just that now he's putting his finger on those things for us as a church, and we have been rearranged. We've already experienced it this morning. We've been rearranged from a church of locals who are desiring more of the Holy Spirit and to have a freedom to express the Holy Spirit presence in worship. That's how we started this church. And so we were rearranged then, but God is still rearranging us now. We were just a small group of local people meeting as a cell group, really, that got out of hand. And now, God has rearranged us into nations. God is doing something amazing. And that's in spite of me. That's not because of me. Because I want to tell you, these things have just happened. And you have done so well, because I want to say again, I said it to people individually, it has been seamless. And unity in a church is so often contested. And we've had it before. I was speaking to, again, a couple this week who for a long time went to a different church. And that church was where we wanted to get to be often. I looked at people in that church and thought, wow, these are amazing people. These are gifted people. They're gifted beyond my wildest dreams. And yet they had their problems. Two or three times the church almost was broken up into pieces. Once there was a split. And here were these wonderful, gifted people. God has kept us from those things. Don't ask me how, it's in spite of me, not because of me. God has kept us from those things. And unity is so contested. And yet, 15 or 16 different nations, seamless. Well done, everybody. Do you know why? It's because we desire to be in God's presence. It's because we desire more than ourselves, more than what we want. More than what we've brought from our last church. More than what we don't do that somebody else on YouTube does do. It's more than that. It's a building together. And it's been the only way we can build it is through the presence of God. So I thought I was going to do my shortest talk ever, and that's just the introduction. I really did think I was going to get there this morning. Okay, so Psalm 16 is where I'm going to try and pitch this from. This is, I've maybe said this before, this is, I would say, my favourite psalm. I was talking again to somebody this week who was telling me about their favourite psalm. And Psalm 16 just says everything to me. And so do many more of the psalms. I read through them by rote. And I want to get to the end. I'm always desiring to start again. Psalm 16 says this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. This is David, by the way. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Well, I could, it's maybe my favourite psalm because I could say these things so easily. He just got there before me, far more eloquent than me. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. As I look out, I just see excellent ones. I'm leading the church and I see people who've suffered far more than me and come through with greater faith. I've seen people who've done so many wonderful exploits, and yet I'm leading you. The saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. This is why I'm telling you to press into God. Because the sorrows of those who run after another god will multiply. I said a couple of weeks ago, be careful that you haven't got idols in your life. Their drink offerings of blood I will pour out, or take their names. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Trees are ready out for us. Ephesians 1 this morning. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad. I want to tell you, it is. My heart is glad. Whoa, where would I have been before meeting Jesus? What a wreck now I would have been if I'd have still been around. My whole being rejoices. Forgive me if you don't always see that. It is doing somewhere in there. My flesh also dwells secure because of my knowledge of God's word and its promises towards me. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, or hell, as some people would. They are slightly different. I won't get theological on you just now. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Whoa! What more could we want? Why would you not want to press into the presence of God after reading a psalm like that? Just amazing. As I was kind of putting this together, I was thinking, I wonder how many of you like to read biographies. Perhaps you've even got one for Christmas. I remember the first biography I read. It was a long time before I read another one, to be honest. I was probably about 12 years old. And I read the biography of a man called Edson Arantes de Nascimento. Anybody know him? It's not Spanish, but Portuguese. Edson Arantes de Nascimento. You would know him as Pelé. And I read, as a young lad who was mad in football, I read his biography. It opened my eyes a bit. I probably shouldn't have been reading it at 12 years old, to be honest. And I've never read any more for years. And I guess the only biographies I read now are of heroes of a different time. They are heroes of the faith. I still have one or two people who I think are heroes. But don't mention them too much. But the heroes now are different to the heroes of childhood. You've heard me mention them. People like Brainerd, Whitfield, and all these kind of people. And I love reading about them, but this side of heaven, I'm never going to meet them. And whilst I've been reading about these men, I've never spoken to any of them. And they'll never speak to me personally, unless I do see them in heaven. And I want to say, even though you might enjoy reading biographies, that's fine. A biography is just a book. But I wonder, and I want to ask you this, I wonder if we approach God in the same way. Heaven forbid. Do we sing about him, but never expect to meet him? That would be hopeless, wouldn't it? When we read, are our emotions affected? Therefore, my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices. It's not just, I was reading Jeremiah today, I learned so much. our whole being should be affected when I read. When people read out, whoa, when we sing, and when I think of God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. It's so easy to sing, but does it actually move us? And so then what? Do we approach our worship in the same way? We gather all the facts. We try and go deeper. But I want to tell you, our worship is not only about God. It's not even only for God. More than that, our worship involves God. He's present. He's here with us. That is why he can break us into pieces. That's why he speaks to our heart. That's why people stand up and say, I have a sense this morning that God is saying. It involves God. He's here. And I would say, go on and read Psalm 16. We're not going to do an exposition this morning. Psalm 16 deals with emotions. It deals with affections. It deals with desire. And my concern is that we don't, in King's Church, settle for anything less than that. C.S. Lewis, who is wonderful. I've not read as many C.S. Lewis books as I should. I've read the kids' ones to the kids, but the intellectual ones,
they're a bit intellectual.
But I do love C.S. Lewis. And he said this. I don't know whether he said it in different ways at different times with the same sentiment, because you do hear kind of variations on this, but this is the one that I wrote down for this morning. C.S. Lewis said, talking about desires, talking about affections, talking about the Holy Spirit stirring emotions, he says, if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from the Stoics and from people like Immanuel Kant. And there is no part in the Christian faith, indeed we consider the unblushing promises and the reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels. It would seem, and listen to this is very important, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday by the sea. Whoa! We are far too easily pleased. And let that never be for us in King's Church. The problem is not desires, but how we satisfy those desires. And Angela has said to us very helpfully this morning, we're going to have a month of praying and fasting where we lay down things, we lay down stuff to press in to God. Often in fasting, it is food. But the essence of a fast is to lay something down, to press into God. And so, when I was walking down to the prayer meeting on Friday morning, I don't want to sound religious, I don't always go to the prayer meetings, I think I can say I don't often go to those prayer meetings, but when I was walking down, I had a sense that God spoke to me, do you know? And he spoke to me about, and I felt he really said these words to me, which doesn't often happen so clearly. He was impressing upon me and he said, be aware of the importance of making good choices. Be aware of the importance of making good choices. I came to the prayer meeting, we started to pray, and Mary read out the story of Mary and Martha. You remember that? When one was running around busying themselves with stuff, and the other one was sitting at the feet. Was it Irene already? Thank you, Irene. It was just a confirmation to me. It was wonderful. And we have the rest of this month now with prayer and fast to put that into practice. Not just the rest of the month, a lifetime to put those things into practice. And so I better just give John's gospel, I better just give God's presence just some background, because that's what we do at King's Church. We don't just talk willy-nilly, we believe the Holy Spirit talks to us, but like Angela Stoker said this morning, I like to confirm things with Scripture. And we want to confirm these emotional things, these emotive things, with rock-solid truth. And so we've just celebrated it, but in Matthew's Gospel, we find mentioned right at the beginning, Jesus, God with us. Indeed, right after the section, if you're familiar with Matthew's Gospel, right after the section on the genealogy, I think it's about verse 18 of Matthew 1, it's spoken to us there about God with us. And then again at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus promises to be with the disciples to the end of the age. And so we have there is a sense, and it's absolutely true, that God's presence is everywhere. God is omnipresent. That's what the doctrine says, that's what clever people will tell you, and it's absolutely true. But obviously we're not talking about the fact that God is everywhere. We're talking about God's presence and experiencing. And spoke of, probably a couple of months ago now, about God's manifest presence. When we sit down and we want to meet with God, and God chooses to come and meet with us, that's where we want to be at. And so in Matthew's Gospel, straight away, it's talking about Emmanuel, God with us. And it's the highest covenant promise that we could ever imagine. It was in the beginning with Adam and Eve, right at the beginning. And it is in the same way at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21, 22. And so we've got this promise of God's presence with Adam and Eve. And they experienced it in the garden. The Israelites, in the salvation from Egypt, experienced God's presence and his promises to them for the promised land, and how he met with them and his presence came down to them on the mountain is promised. We know that God's presence filled the tabernacle and the temple. But in Matthew, Jesus is the greater temple. Jesus is a greater than Solomon. Jesus is a greater than the priests who served in the temple in Jerusalem. And for Matthew, Jesus as Emmanuel underlines the Son as God's covenant promise of his presence in the most profound sense. God sent his only Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven. And you can experience that, not just in a general way, but in a personal way. And so I want to ask you this morning, do you want it? Don't all shout at once. Do you want God's presence? Are you scared of God's presence? I've been through times when I've been frightened of God's presence. I've been to meetings where the Holy Spirit was rampant amongst everybody, and I was thinking, oh, please, not me. Now we're thinking, please, I'm here. But before you answer those questions, and some of you have only answered them in your mind, obviously, now, and it might not be the answer that I'm wanting. But before you answer, I don't want to play Indiana Jones this morning. But I want to say, can you remember Ahaz? When I spoke from Isaiah 9 twice before Christmas, Ahaz was the king, and Isaiah, the man of God, went to him and said, do you want God's counsel on this? Do you want to receive God's word on this? And Ahaz said, no. He turned God down. He turned down God's invitation and he rebelled against God's word and it became to him a curse. I told you I didn't want to get all Indiana Jones with you. But it did become to him a curse. Before you say, ooh, that's harsh. Before you say, oh, well, that's the God of the Old Testament, isn't it? Actually, it's the God of the New as well. Jesus' presence was a curse for those who rejected his word in the New Testament. The Pharisees are an example. It was a curse to them. It was a stumbling block. And it saddens me that sometimes we walk around. We're supposed to be living the victorious Christian life. We're supposed to be expressing our joy in Christ, our knowledge that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, the knowledge that God sent his only begotten Son out of the glory and the majesty of heaven, that we might have life and life in all its fullness. And to look at some Christians, you wouldn't believe it. Now, I do appreciate, and there is, Scripture says, a time for laughing, a time for weeping, a time for joy, a time for sadness. There are all those things. And some of those things are very real, and we need to acknowledge them. And there's a time to grieve, as well as there's a time to celebrate. And as I said before, some of you have been through those things and come out of them wonderfully, amazingly, that, you know, that I commend you for. But nevertheless, I would say, I can tell that some of you are not spending enough time in God's presence because I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing it in you. I'm not seeing it radiate from you. I was reminded of a story this week of a lady called Catherine von Bora. Anybody know who Catherine von Bora was? She was the wife of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther was going through a particular time in his life. Whoa, I'll never be a Martin Luther. But when he was finding things difficult, gloom and darkness was surrounding his ministry and filling his life. And he went out one day, and when he came back, Catherine, his wife, greeted him wearing a black mourning dress. And when he saw her, he said, oh, Katie, who died? And she replied, God died. And Luther said to her, why this foolishness? And she said, it's not foolish. She said, God must have died, or Dr. Luther would not be so sorrowful. Whoa, sometimes we need our wives, don't we, to pick us up and put us right on some things. I know that I do with mine. Angela has never actually met me in a black mourning dress. I don't remember once when I came home from work, she met me in a fur coat, but there wasn't anything more about that. In Psalm 16, it says, in his presence is fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. It's not just a heavenly presence, although that is part of what David meant when he read that. But it's his presence with us now. And I believe, although I could be better, I have to say, at practicing it, and this is a challenge and a provocation to me as well, as I mentioned before, reading these notes to me from the leaders' retreat. God is longing to meet his people in intimacy. Do you believe that? I hope you do. Angela's been telling us about that for years, I think. And Psalm 16 addresses this question. of how we satisfy the desires for our own pleasure. And there are desires there. And we satisfy those desires, I believe, by beholding Jesus. It's a way of becoming. Or becoming like Jesus, more exactly, is the fruit of beholding him. But we've got to spend time with him. We take on, when we spend time with Jesus, the characteristics of him. It doesn't matter about your age, or your background, or your financial circumstances, even actually whether you are a Christian or not. This Psalm, Psalm 16, makes the same claim. And the answer that it gives is that only the heart that is set firmly on Jesus finds real security. Only the heart set firmly on Jesus experiences real pleasure, lasting pleasure, joy forevermore. It's only found in his presence. And that's why I want to exhort you this first Sunday in January that his presence is what is necessary. His presence is what is the main thing. And David contemplates his goodness in verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. How did he make known to him the path of life? Because he spent time in his presence. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. And not just for now, but for eternity. But we need to be in that right relationship with him. Shall we pray?